My family and I, we decided to take a trip across the United States, and we were going to ride some roller coasters. And one of the things that we did before we went was we researched the theme parks, we read brochures, we Googled all kinds of crazy stuff. Like, we would look up and say, okay, you know, what is the, for a month we looked up, you know, what is the fastest roller coaster in the United States? What is the tallest roller coaster? What is the one with the most drops? What is the one with the most loops? You know, what is the one with the biggest degree of inversion? And I mean, we were watching these videos, because you can, some of those guys will get on there and they'll sit on the front with the video and you can watch those things. And I mean, we were anticipating this amazing time, okay? And we did. For 2 weeks, we drove across the United States. We hit theme parks, we hit rides, we had an amazing time. You know what? It was nowhere close to what we read about. I'm telling you, they cannot describe the thrill and the adventure, the feeling of actually being there. And as we come to today, how fitting is it today is the day that we come to eternal life in our acrostic. Amen? How fitting is it that the sovereignty of God will pick this very day, the day that we're going to come at 2 o'clock and remember just, you know, an amazing lady here at 2 with Miss Doris's funeral. How amazing is that this is the day that we're going to talk about heaven. This is not planned. Well, it is planned. This is not planned by man. This is the day. I want you to think about this. Gee, we've been through it. Gee, God created us to be with Him. Amen? We spent weeks on that. Oh, our sin separates us from God. Yes, sin cannot be repaid by good works. We learned about that. But P, paying the price for our sin. Christ lived, died, and rose again. Last week, we looked at E, everyone who trusts. Those were our two. Remember last week, I said we're going to focus on three words. Everyone, trust, and eternal life. I guess that's four words. But E, everyone who trusts in Him alone has eternal life. And today, that's what we're going to be talking about. It's amazing. And I'm telling you, we're going to try to, this might be the shortest sermon that I've ever preached. Good for you guys, I'm guessing. But I mean, there's a lot going on. I mean, there really is. And it's not because, I'm telling you, I do not preach by a stopwatch. Have you ever noticed that? I don't care who's playing football. I generally do not care what's happening after this. Today I do, and just out of reverence for the family, I mean, there's a certain time that we need to be vacated from this. And so I might shorten my 6 pages to 5. Just for you. So eternal life. As we read through the scriptures and the words of God, I mean, He gives us a small glimpse of heaven. And even with what we do know, I'm telling you, like the word says, like we read, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. I mean, that's going to be a beautiful day that those that have trusted in Christ experience His glory and His goodness. You know, I don't watch a lot of TV preachers. I can't stand it. I'm just going to be honest. It makes me angry most of the time. But it seems like, when I do, it seems like there's not a lot said about heaven these days. You don't hear a whole lot about heaven. You don't hear a whole lot about eternity. And I can kind of understand why, because our generation, you know, the times that we're living in right now, I call it the microwave times. I mean, we want everything right now. It's all about instant gratification. And so a lot of the preachers that you're hearing now, it's all about, you know, it's about prosperity now. These things now. You get this now. God wants to do for you this for you now. And I'm all, okay, amen. He wants to give us good things. But you know what? The best is yet to come. And I'm telling you, we lose focus of that. And we start living for now. We start living for the emotionalism and the things that we can experience now. We start living for that whenever God says, you know what, you can't even imagine. Can I tell you that your greatest spiritual experience that you've had on this earth is not even a glimpse of what's going to happen in heaven? Your greatest, have you ever been there? I have. I mean, I've been where there's those times where I'm just intimate with God. I mean, I move further away and I get closer, but there's those times when I am just so close to God and I am in fellowship with His people and like everything I'm seeing is spiritual and my prayer times are just so sweet and worship, you know, regardless of what's playing. I mean, there's just this worship in my heart. You know, there's those times that I am super, super close to the Lord. That is not going to compare to when we are in eternity with Him. It's not even going to be close. I think He gives us a little small glimpse of that. I mean, He gives us a taste of that. Why? To whet our appetite for what's to come. So that we cannot live for the things of this world, but do what? Store our treasures up in heaven. We've lost our focus. Amen? We have lost our focus of eternity. And we have shifted our focus to the now, to the here. T. Lou didn't want to see a tragic accident. I appreciate that. That would have been bad. But we've lost it. I mean, we have lost it. And I pray that, you know, we just spend some time. I'm going to spend a very short time just going through some scriptures. Because I'm telling you, everything you value the most is going to be in heaven. Everything you value the most, not everything you value or everything you think you value or everything you think you cherish on earth, but everything you value the most is going to be in heaven. There's a story of it. You know, when we go eat, especially like after Thanksgiving, so you have this huge Thanksgiving meal, right? And you eat it and it's great. And when people are kind of picking up your plates or stuff, what do they tell you to do? Keep your fork. Keep your fork. Why? Because something good's coming. Something good's coming. I mean, hey, there's some dessert, and I'm not comparing heaven to dessert, but I'm telling you, keep your fork, amen? As a Christian, especially whenever times can be a little troubling, whenever things happen, you know what? Keep your fork, because good things are coming for those that believe. Everyone who trusts in the Lord inherits eternal life. Think about that. For some, Christianity has become about what I can get and have right now. But truthfulness is, Christianity is more about what we get later. It truly is. Why wait when you can have prosperity now and wealth now and health now and success now? And I fear that many in the world today are not laying up their treasures in heaven. So I want to share just some verses with you. And I'll go through them rather quickly just to show you that everything that we have. Because I want you to think about this. I really want you to kind of spend some time today to just maybe ponder this, to read through these verses, because everything we value is going to be in heaven, starting with the Father. So Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read every one of these. Don't try to keep up with me, but I want you to know that it's an overwhelming amount of Scripture that talks about our Father where? In heaven. Genesis says that God is our great reward. You know, yeah, we're storing up treasure and we're storing reward, but Genesis reminds us that God is our great reward, that means that if we value the Father, which we should as believers, then our Father is going to be in heaven. Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father," where? Who is in heaven. Verse 34 of chapter 5 says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven," okay, by heaven, don't take an oath by heaven, "for it is the throne of God," that is where God resides, and it is His throne. Verse 45, "so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Verse 9 says, "Pray then like this, our Father in heaven." Let me tell you, if you've ever doubted it, God is in heaven. Amen? And that should be our number one priority, and it should be our number one value, and that is exactly where He resides, is in heaven. Verse 11 of chapter 7 says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him." Verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Chapter 10, verse 32. It says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Chapter 12, verse 50. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Chapter 16, verse 17. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Chapter 18, verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 14. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Verse 19. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. In verse 35, it says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brothers from your heart. Do you see? I mean, have you ever noticed that? I'm telling you, we just read Matthew, just a little bit of Matthew, and there's this overwhelm. I mean, Jesus is like, listen, you don't want to know where God is? He is in heaven. And that is our reward for those who have trusted in Him. So everything we value is going to be in heaven. Our Father is in heaven. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us what else will be in heaven. Or should I say, who else will be in heaven? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 says, for Christ has entered. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So the Father is heaven, God is in heaven, and also Christ is in heaven, like Hebrews is telling us in Hebrews 12, verse 23. Just flip over a page. Not only is the Father in heaven and Christ in heaven, says, and to the assembly of the firstborn of the church of the firstborn who are enrolled, who are in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect. You know who that is? That's you and I. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, those that have been made righteous because of what Christ did. So our Father is in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. I'm sure we can, it's implied that the Holy Spirit is in heaven. And then your brothers and sisters in Christ are in heaven. I mean, that's who will be in heaven. And not only are the people that we love there in heaven, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 says, blessed be the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. All of the riches of God's glory and grace are set aside for you and me in heaven. Your reward, your treasure, the inheritance that God has for us, that's where it's at, is in heaven. It's all in heaven. Everything we love is there. Everything we cherish is there. Everything we value is there. Everything eternal is there. That's what's in heaven awaiting for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul gives us a little glimpse. I'm going to read verses 8 through 18. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So he says, you know, he believes, and we also believe, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us with Jesus and bring us with him into his presence. So we do not lose heart, although we're burdened, all of these things are happening. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, this Paul calls what he was going through and what those believers through, light. He says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I mean, this is Paul is saying, listen, your hope is in heaven. Everything good is there. Everything eternal is there. Everything that you value, everything that you should cherish is there. And our hope is there. We don't lose heart because our hope is in heaven. We look not to the things that are seen, but those that are unseen. And it's preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I think about, you know, the video showed a little bit of Revelations, and I'm not going to read Revelation chapter 21, but I was watching some videos earlier this week, and I just Googled kids on heaven, small children on heaven, and, you know, just to get their perspective of it, and it's humorous. I mean, it really is, but childlike faith, amen, and they talk about, I mean, they're in there talking about the streets of gold, and, you know, that's the stuff that they remember, and just all of the different jewels and just all of this things that we kind of cherish here on earth is in abundance. You know, the things that are rare here on earth is in abundance in heaven. And it was good to see just that childlike faith of what they see. And to think that Corinthians tells us that even with the description of heaven that is in Revelation 21, and when you read those things and you have images of them and you kind of you imagine what it's going to be like to walk the streets of gold, or you imagine what it's going to be like to be in that place, in that room that Jesus is preparing. You kind of imagine what that's going to be like. Corinthians says that it's going to be just above and beyond your even wildest imagination. There's no pamphlet that can describe what it's going to be like. He continues in chapter 5. He says, for we know that if the tent, these bodies, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan. He's like, we're longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If we indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Scripture as a guarantee. That's next week. This Spirit that is Spirit that is a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. I just want you to know that this momentary, these small glimpses that we get of heaven here on earth through the Scriptures and through our experiences and through the things, the best, closest spiritual experience is probably just a small taste and glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. It really is. John 14, Jesus tells us, he says, you know, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, King James Version translates it like this. He says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And if I go to prepare a place for you, he says, believe me, I'll come back. I want you to try to imagine a place that Jesus has prepared for you. And then think that it's going to be even beyond our imagination. When I shared during Thanksgiving, the Thanksgiving community service, shared a little bit about whenever Jesus sent the disciples out, and they had all of this power. They had this huge success in ministry. I mean, they were doing some great, amazing things, and they came back rejoicing, and they were excited about it. And Jesus said, you know, this is great. It's awesome. I mean, I saw Satan fall from heaven. I mean, he's like, I saw the power that you guys had. He said, but don't rejoice in that success. Don't rejoice in that power, but rejoice in what? That your names are written in heaven. How thankful we are for the great promise, the promise of heaven. So my question this morning is your name in heaven? I'm telling you, we've been preaching the gospel for a couple of months. And many of you have heard it. You've heard that God created us for a relationship. You've heard that our sins separate us. I mean, they separate us. And that our sins cannot be paid for. They can't be paid for by good deeds. It's impossible because, you know what? Your good cannot outweigh your bad. It's you can't do it. And God reconciled us. He initiated this reconciliation. He initiated this coming together. He initiated it by sending Christ to come and live a perfect, obedient life under the law, never sinning, being crucified, dying a sinner's death, dying my death, his perfect obedience being punished, my guilt being forgiven, so that you and I could put our trust in him and spend eternity in heaven, so that our names could be written in heaven. Is your name there? Is it there? I'm praying that today that God is drawing us closer to him. And if your name is not there, if you do not have that spirit in your heart of guarantee, that spirit in your body that lets you know and just tells you that you are a child of God, that spirit that just is in union with your spirit that tells you your eternity is secure and God is drawing you, if you don't have that, I'm praying that you would come today. You would come. That we would celebrate what God is doing in your life. So I want us to stand and pray, and I just want you to think about it. Those of you that can rejoice, you rejoice in prayer. You rejoice in a prayer of thanksgiving. You rejoice in a prayer of remembrance of what God has done for us. You rejoice in a prayer and just imagining what it's going to be like spending eternity in heaven. If you cannot rejoice, if your name is not there, you come. I'd love to pray with you or do whatever God's calling you to do. As they play a song, I'm believing they're going to have a song of invitation. You come and do whatever God's leading you to do.